All right, now we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul has been talking to the Corinthians, we've looked at this many weeks now. And I hope you're not getting bored with the scripture. Try it as a balance there, because I don't want to just, you know, dig down into one verse and stay there forever. But at the same time, we want to try to get... When I read my Bible, I want to know, why did he put it that way? I'm just a weird person that way. And I know that God, there, on one side, people say, hey, it's God's word. God says it like he wants to say it. Just read it, shut your mouth, and go about your business. But then, there's some truth in that. There's some times when you have to just do that. But then I also ask myself the question, if God doesn't want me to think about this, he doesn't want me to dig into it at all, then why did he give it to me? And why did he give it to me in my language where I can understand it? Why did he give me access to dictionaries? Why did he give me access to thesauruses and other things that can help me as I'm looking? So I'm trying to find that balance in here. And we are looking to the 2020 vision. That's not just about paying off the church mortgage. That's about finishing the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to get there, Lord willing, by 2020. Amen. And you hang in there. If the Lord comes back, it doesn't matter. We're going to stay here and we're going to finish what we've started, and then we'll go up in the second rapture after that. All right. So let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians. Now, to do a quick review over the first part of chapter 6, the Corinthians had gotten bogged down in secular society so much so that they actually were taking one another to court. And Paul reminds them that they are different now. They're not the unrighteous anymore. He makes a distinction of that there in verse number 9 and 10. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit? And he lists the kinds of people that would not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. He reminds them they have a brand new identity now as believers that they did not have before. This is something brand new. They've been washed, they've been sanctified, they've been justified. You know what the devil's main job is? To help you forget that you've been washed, that you've been justified, and you've been sanctified. That's the devil's main job. And it's easy. There's all kinds of things and ways to do it. But that's what he tries to get you to forget. Second-generation Christians, he has an even easier job with you. Because you were washed and justified and sanctified at a fairly young age. And he likes to make you think that you know all about the Christian life. Because you've been in church all your life. Let me just say, it is a spiritual, supernatural miracle that God did in your heart at the age of 5. You are no longer of this world. You'll never be happy in this world. You will always be the geek at work if you're saved. You should be. You should be. If you get to the point where you fit in and are cool, something will happen in your heart. And you'll start to feel yourself shift. You're not going to be able to be comfortable in this world because you're not of this world. The devil's job is to try to help you to pretend that you are of this world. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds the Corinthians, guys, you are not what you used to be. You are different. And he continues on that. He shows now, as we continue in the rest of the passage, he shows the difference between how a lost man lives and how a saved man lives. And that's where we'll pick it up in verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And just a sidebar to remind you that the Lord uses the word meats to encompass not just flesh, but all kinds of food. He uses food in the Bible and he uses the word meat. In this case, meats. So he says, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. Surprise, surprise. But for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Let's take that little section there, 12, 13, and 14. Let's look at a couple different passages. Go to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and Romans chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 12 first of chapter 6. So you should have a total of three verses. if you can juggle those three. Now, we'll take just a moment. Look at verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, one, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, two, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, three, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, four, but all things edify not. Four times Paul says, all things are lawful. Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but it sounds to me like liberty. Liberty. I love some liberty. Amen. Hey, you got it. You got it. You know what a blessing liberty sounded like to a bunch of Jewish people that were following Judaistic religion? You know what liberty sounded like? It sounded like getting out of school is what it sounded like. You know how, remember when you first, you know, the day was done and no more school for the summer. What a feeling. And that's the way I think it felt for the Jewish believers. Paul reminds them, he hits it four times. All things are lawful for you. Now, I've had people say, all things are lawful. And they refer to certain acts, certain things that we call them things, but they're not physical things, they're actions. Let me just say that murder is against the law. So when he's talking about things that are lawful, he's not talking about things that are unlawful. In other words, God is not employing doublespeak, saying, you can kill anyone, you can commit adultery, you can steal, you can do it, because you can do anything you want to. No, you can't do anything that you want to do. Now, can you do that as a Christian? Absolutely you can. But it is not lawful for you to do those things. And may I remind you that Jesus Christ did not set aside the law. He what? Fulfilled the law. He didn't throw the costume, as it were, away. He put it on. And he said, this is how you wear this thing. You see the difference? So he does not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when he says all things are lawful, I have heard people say, hey, I can do whatever I want. And I just cannot agree with that. How can you say that it is lawful for you to do that which God has forbidden you to do? We are speaking of things that are not specifically forbidden in Scripture. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 14. He says here, things, all things, and he says that four times, all things are lawful for me. And in the context, he's talking about meat in chapter 6. Now in Romans chapter 14, we'll see that another perspective on this. He says in verse 14, Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing, no thing, unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Anything. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, what's that? That's a thing. Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat thing for whom Christ died. Let not then your good, what is that? Your liberty to enjoy a thing. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know the reason why God gave liberty to you and I as believers? It was freedom to do what he wanted us to do. And let me put emphasis on a different word in that sentence. Freedom to do what he wanted us to do. As opposed to freedom to doing what I want to do. You see, we've always had freedom to do what I want to do. We always do what we want to do. But what we have here is freedom to do what God wants. And it goes further than just, wow, yippee, we can do whatever we want. And see, that was the trap that the Corinthians had fallen into. They had gotten sucked into the quicksand of, well, we're spiritually, we're good to go. I mean, we're basically just sitting in the bus station waiting for the Lord to come back. So why can't we just, you know, step outside for a little bit? The bus is not here. Let's go have a time. And Paul said, look, you need to think past just the physical side. He said, you've been washed and justified and sanctified. You are a different person now. The focus has shifted from just this physical world where it's dog eat dog, and I don't like Brother So-and-so, I'm going to drag you to court, and I'll show you what's what. So you got to pull your focus up out of the secular world, and you got to think about spiritual things. Now, isn't that hard to do? It's hard to do, but I guarantee you, more of you watch movies with plot lines than those who watch documentaries. Why? Because we all desire an overarching story. Documentaries have one, but they're not as there's not a bunch of candy in there. And so it takes a while to kind of work through it and so forth, right? But the reason why we like stories is because we're drawn to the idea that there is something that spans over the history of man. There is something above just the ordinary. I mean, we know movies are not real, right? I mean, they chop people's lives up into little tiny, you know, 2-minute segments and all these angles and spend days getting the lighting set up and everything, go over the lines and memorize it. And people go and memorize, they learn languages or they live in, you know, huts or they do whatever they do. And they do all of that to just show us a story, right? What Paul is trying to say is there is a story line that is above this dog-eat-dog world that we're living in. We are drawn to that. We naturally want to say there's got to be more than just punch a clock. There's got to be more than keep that car filled with gas and run it until the wheels run off and get another car and fill it with gas. There's got to be more than just eat food and take the garbage out, go to the grocery store, get more food, bring it back, cook it, eat it, take the garbage out, go to the grocery store. There's got to be more than that. And there is. But again, the devil's job or desire is to make you and I think that there's nothing more than anything that I can see, taste, touch, hear, smell. 5 senses. Paul is constantly trying to jerk them out of their 5 senses and say, look, you are no longer just that old lost man that was bound to fornication, bound to stealing, and a whole 9 yards there in verses 9 and 10. You've got a new identity. A new identity. So here it continues in verse number chapter 14 of Romans. And he says here, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not the physical things. Meats were created. We read that in 1 Corinthians. Meats are created for the belly. Food was created. Why did God create food? He created it for your belly. Why did God create your belly? He created it to take food and turn it into energy for your body. But, surprise, both of those things are disposable. You know, it's interesting. We live in the green world. I grew up on Ranger Rick magazines. And any testimonies out there, witnesses, anybody? And Ranger Rick magazines, it used to be about, you know, the cute little fox and the cute little goat and the wonderful eels and things like that. And then as I continued reading them, they started moving towards, well, he was a cute little fox, but then a mean man came along and ripped him out of his habitat and totally, completely knocked down the trees and the whole 9 yards. It goes like that. And so we kind of came to realize that anything that is disposable is man-made and is terrible and bad. It's poor quality. We don't want that. Don't give me paper and plastic. Are you kidding me? I bring my own bag. Thank you very much. I don't need your charity at the grocery store. I don't know what that all is, except the idea that somehow we're going to perpetuate the universe for eternity. We're going to be able to keep this thing going. We're not. In fact, God has no intention of keeping your body going for eternity. Can you feel that? Can I tell you, your body, as far as God's concerned, is a styrofoam cup. Doesn't that make you feel great? I mean, when you first get that styrofoam cup, they don't look nice. It looks so nice. So pretty. But if you keep a styrofoam cup around for a while, it starts to look pretty nasty. And at some point, you just throw it away. All right? You know, that's like our bodies. Disposable. God shall destroy both it and them. God is going to destroy your belly. It's going to be gone. Now, we don't like to think about that. We like to stay alive as long as possible. We're going to keep this thing going. We're going to recycle. We're going to get new parts. We're going to get new brain. We're going to get a new president who can give us a new body. We're going to get something. I mean, we're going to recycle. And the Lord says it's worthless. And you know why? Paul is reminding them again, forget it. You're caught up in the things of this world and they're going to disappear. Now, we paint it nice. We buy nice coffins, nice headstones, put nice clothes on the people, and they have, you know, no blood in them. Life of the flesh is in the blood. They dead. There's nothing there. They're dead. And we don't think about that. We don't like to think about it. We go to the grocery store and we buy nice cuts of meat that have already been drained of the blood. There's a nice little thing in there to keep it from going too far, yeah. You know. But Brother Rocky, he sees the truth. Yeah. Brother Rocky's a butcher. He sees the nasty truth. It's disgusting. You know, I love people talking about, we need to cut down on the violence. Cut down on the violence. So they're popping chicken McNuggets. Yeah. No more. We need... Idiot. My favorite, though, I tell you, my favorite is Chipotle. We take care of the animals that we slaughter. I'll tell you that right now. We name them. We adopt them. We bring them into the fold and we chop their heads off and we eat them. Okay. Don't get me started on that. All right. You know what? It's temporary, people. We're living in a temporary world, a disposable world. This very earth is disposable. And God is going to dispose of it. He is going to dispose of you. He's going to dispose of your spouse. He's going to dispose of all of your children. And your grandchildren. And your grandparents. And your aunts and uncles. And every human being you know is going to be disposed of. Now, do you like that thought? How could a God... Hey, if there were no God, it's still going to happen. Amen? But we don't like to think about that. Well, I'm going to somehow preserve my legacy. How will you know about your legacy? You're not going to know nothing about your legacy. The concept of legacy would beg the question, or would almost have to indicate there's something beyond this life. Because otherwise, you're a dog. You die. The dog does not care about his legacy. It does not. So it's important for us to look at ourselves, take a good long look, as long as you can stand in the mirror, and say, like Brother Rex Harrison, it's all going to burn. It's going to burn. Now, we don't like to think about that. That's just too indelicate for us. But it is true. And occasionally we have to be reminded of that. Because then it makes me say, well, what's the purpose? I'm glad you asked. Paul said, I'm glad you asked. What is the purpose if it's all going to be disposed of? Now we can start remembering that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Last time I checked, the Holy Ghost is invisible, but he's real. So the most important things about your life and mine are invisible. Invisible. I can prove that. Prove your love for your spouse by any action, and I will show you someone who is not in love that did the same exact action. I will show you somebody who is pretending to love their spouse who did the same action. Why? Because real love is something that you cannot see. It is invisible. And the kingdom of God is the same. It is an invisible kingdom at this point in time. It's not something that you can see. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do things to show that you love your spouse. I'm saying that those things must be motivated by the inside. They must spring from within. If they do not, then they are not real. You're simply playing a part. Now, he continues on here. But before we go, notice that the body is not for fornication, he said in 1 Corinthians. The body was not created to satisfy its lusts however it wanted to. The body was created for the Lord. The Lord created the body. Why? Because you needed a house for your spirit to live in. It didn't allow disembodied spirits, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So you got to have a body for your spirit to live in while you're here. And so you're here, you got this body, it's a temporary dwelling place, and one of these days it's going to be gone. The body is not there for it to get what it wants. Isn't it weird how you have in your mind a battle against your body? Your body says, one more. And you say, I can't. It would be wrong. And the body says, come on. And it gives us, how? Are we schizophrenic or what? We're arguing with ourselves. Our body says, I want, I need. And I'm saying, no, you don't get it. Okay, you can have it this time if you'll shut up. Right? Just like a baby, like a kid in the grocery store. And verse 18 of Romans 14. So he says, For he that in these things, righteousness and peace and joy and so forth, in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So in this things, he makes a difference between meat and drink things and actions, these things, righteousness, peace, and joy. So let me just say, when he's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, things, he's not talking about actions. He's talking about meat and drink. He's talking about physical things. And he says in verse number 20, for meat, that's a thing, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is evil. Now, he said here, and back to chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse number 12 again. He said that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So there are three qualifiers that he attaches. There's two of them are repeated from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 10. There's three things that stand alone. He attaches three qualifiers to things. He said, anything I want to eat, I can eat. Anything I want to drink, I can drink. That's pretty powerful. If you think about that. But he said here, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So the first qualifier that he puts in there for the Christian who is enjoying their newfound liberty is all things are not expedient. The word expedient, let me give you a definition. It means literally hastening, urging forward, tending to promote something, fit or suitable for the purpose. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and look at a verse that seems to line up with this pretty quick. When I think of expedient, I think of streamlined. There are some things. How many remember Brother David Lawrence? During the Pine Car Derby. If you had a child or knew a child, you remember Brother Lawrence, because he was very concerned about his cars being expedient. I'm sorry, they were the kids' cars. Forgive me. They were going to be expedient. They were going to speed down the track. And I mean, he would take those shafts and he would polish them, the axles. He would take the wheels and he would sand them down and curb them so that they would not have, they'd have little as possible touching the track. He would put all kinds of grease and I don't even know what all he did. But he had all these ways that he was determined that he was going to get this. And I think he won a trophy. And there was people not pretty happy about that. But they formed their own church. The real Pine Car Derby Baptist Church is about 5 minutes down the street. They have Pine Car Derby races. But when he decided to set out on that, his goal was everything has to be streamlined. In fact, I think he took one wheel. He tried to raise that wheel so it was not actually touching. So that's less resistance. So he had three wheels going down. Everything that he did was trying to remove any wind resistance so that it would go as fast as possible. Efficiency is the key. And I have to admit, one year I jumped in with both feet and I said, I am going to be a good dad this year. Maybe never again in my life, but this year we're going to do it. So I got on there and I'm watching this guy who is an expert, you know, he's an egghead and he's going to tell us all about it. And he sets up this camera in his basement. He's, now I want to tell you about the Pine Car Derby. And he starts going down and all this stuff. Technically speaking, statistically, mathematically, and all this. And I'm like, wow, this guy's smart. But it was funny because I think he did maybe 6 hours of this. He must have done it after work one night. And it progressively got more and more the wild-eyed, crazy guy. And he's getting tired at the end of it. And you put that on there, and my son, he's like, his son wouldn't even come around anymore because he was so wiped out. He's like, we're going to get this thing together, and you're going to be amazed. I'm like, you know what? I think you need to go take a nap. And then come back, and we'll talk again about the Pine Car Derby. But, you know, it's interesting. When you get people, it doesn't matter what it is. You get people talking about beating somebody else. You're going to bring out the worst in them. And sometimes the best. It's good. But, I mean, you bring out competition, and people come out of the woodwork. I'm gonna take you down, bub. And you know what's interesting is that it's easier for us to get pumped up about me being better than you than about me being better for the Lord. Me being streamlined for the Lord. So Paul says, I can do anything. I can eat anything. I've got all kinds of liberty. All things are lawful. It's wide open. But they're not all going to help me get down the track faster. Some of them are going to impede my Christian growth. They're going to keep me from going where I want to go. I am impeding myself in doing that. You ever put a mattress on top of your car and drive anywhere? You know, the guys that hold it with one arm, you know. I got it. You're going, and the thing just blows, and it slows you down. I don't know that we ever had a streamlined car in my life. I think we always had these big, bulky, huge, gigantic vehicles, and we're, you know, going down the road 7 miles to the gallon or whatever. And sometimes you do that because you have to. But if you didn't have to, would anybody here mount a piece of plywood, 4x8 maybe, on top of their car facing the wind? Why would you do that? You would. It's ridiculous, because you know that it's inefficient. It's wasteful. In fact, it's so stupid it hardly even makes for a good illustration. But how many things in our life are we trying to prop up against our Christian growth? And we look at it and you ever find yourself looking at your life and going, "What are you doing? Why are you allowing that? Why are you going there, watching that, drinking that, eating that? What are you doing to yourself? Why are you intentionally hurting your Christian walk?" It makes no sense, does it? But that's human beings. We do stupid things, and then we get mad at ourselves, and then we go back and do them again. And let me just say, you're not alone. There was guys doing that 2,000 years ago. And Paul said, guys, we've got to stop with this mounting of plywood sheets on top of your car. It's slowing you down. Are you allowed to do it? Okay, yeah, you're allowed to do it. You've got the law on your side. But why would you do it? But see, it only makes sense if you were trying to get somewhere. Right? If you're not trying to get anywhere, it doesn't matter about your wind resistance. It doesn't matter about how efficient your car is. Christian, if you're living in this earth and have no plans to do anything for God, you're not thinking about heaven, you're just living for right now, it doesn't really matter how inefficient you are. It doesn't matter how inexpedient you are. Because you're living for right now. Paul reminds him again and again, you got to pull your vision up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It has been well stated that there is a difference there between every weight and the sin. Maybe it is not sinful. Maybe, in fact, you have the liberty, the freedom to do it. But because you do that, you're not able to do something else for God. You'll never reach your potential airspeed because you are bound and determined that you have the liberty to do this. And typically what happens is you can argue with any Christian for keeping a certain thing. in your life. And I've heard a lot of them. And I've used some of them to say, look, well, so-and-so does it, or I know they used to say that in the 70s, and we're not trying to live in the 50s, and we don't have to do that, and so forth. You can argue all those things that you have the liberty to do, but I would dare say you cannot argue that that specific thing makes you a better Christian. You see the difference? All things are lawful. You're good to go. You've got the liberty to do it, but not all of those things are drawing you closer to Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you to look yourself in the mirror and say, this, fill in the blank, draws me closer to my Savior. If you can't do that, then you know that it is not expedient. Now, I'm all things are lawful. See, what we want is, and Paul is reminding them here, we want a list of things so that we can check those things off. Paul said they tried that in the Old Testament. The Lord said it didn't work out the way I wanted it to. It just reminded them of how wicked they were. It didn't draw them closer to the Lord, most of them. It reminded them they figured out a way around the rules, like good students do, right? They figured out a way around it. So Paul comes back and the Lord says, we're going to pull you up out of the secular world, and I want you to look at something. Now, let's go to let's go back to chapter 6, verse, 13. Verse number 12. He says, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, here's another qualifier. Some things are addictive. They bring you under their power. Can you, you think about it. I can drink, and we think about, the dangers of the dangerous chemicals in everything. There's dangerous chemicals in everything. Hey, guys, listen, we live in Toledo, Ohio. There are dangerous chemicals all around us. And yet somehow we survive. We are alive today. It's not so much that there are certain things that you can't do. In fact, and you got to be careful of pride, by the way, in the area of diet. Diet can become a god. You are not going to preserve your body for immortality. It's going to die. Diet and exercise. Those are healthy. Those are good things. But Paul said, I can do anything, but all things, some things are addictive. I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. What does that mean? There are some things that will seek to bring you under their power. So if you are drinking coffee 5 and 6 times a day, you might ask yourself, am I addicted to this? If I have to watch YouTube 3 hours a day, I might ask myself, am I addicted to this? You know that you're addicted to something pretty much when it becomes a knee-jerk reaction. One more, one more, one more, one more, one more. If you're going to be addicted to anything, you should be addicted to reading your Bible. You should be addicted to the ministry of the saints. But I don't think that the Lord wants us to necessarily be addicted to anything. They addicted themselves, those believers did. I'm not sure that Lord, he said he wants moderation in all things. Moderation. What am I saying? Well, of course, Brother Roloff, he was pretty strong on don't drink any caffeine, don't drink refined sugar or eat refined sugar, don't have greasy food and all that. And those are good, healthy habits. But you've got to be careful that you don't equate those things with spirituality. And all of the fat Baptists say amen to that. Amen. That's a glorious truth right there, brother. But it is true nonetheless. It is true. You are not going to gain spirituality through physical things or the abstinence of physical things. In fact, what's that verse over there? Colossians, where it talks about touch not, taste not, handle not, which all of those are to perish with the using. All of what? All of those rules, touch not, taste not, handle not, will perish as you use them. They get old and they wear out. That's why you don't hear people preaching against wire-rimmed glasses anymore. Because that admonition, that rule, got worn out. It's no longer applicable. Most people don't even know why you would preach against that. Some of you remember. Amen. And the point of it is not that you have no rules. It's that you are not going to live a life that is governed by physical things whether that be physically doing good things or physically doing bad things. You know, some people have a penchant or have an urge or desire. They always have to do something for other people. Always. And they do something for people at the expense sometimes of what they should be doing. Do you follow what I'm saying? It makes that they get a high off of doing things for other people. This is a rare thing, but there are people like this. They would rather go and work in the soup kitchen than they would clean their home. They would rather stop and help a lady with a change of tire than they would have a nice and decent discussion with their own wife. They would rather do things that cause them to be looked at as great than do the things that are necessary. Now, the point of this is that when we look at, he says, "All I will not be brought under the power of any." That would include the obvious, don't smoke. That's number one, don't smoke. We got that one, didn't we? Don't drink, don't chew, don't do all these other things. But it also would include you being addicted to things perhaps that have not been brought under the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Things that other people would say, that's a great thing. But you know it's keeping you from the best thing. And that's kind of weird preaching, but it's true nonetheless. It's true leather Christianity. It's right down there where we live. Now, the third qualifier is that some things, chapter 10, verse 23, what we saw a moment ago, he said, all things are lawful, but all things edify not. So some things, first of all, are not expedient. They are not streamlined. They are not, they create wind resistance. Some things are addictive, and then some things have no nutritional value whatsoever. So here's the principle. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Just because I'm allowed to do it doesn't mean it's good for me to do it. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's helpful in my life. Now, who's the best person to tell you that? Not me. You're the best person to tell yourself that. Because you will say, and I will say, I have the liberty, I have the right to do it, and we will go to our rights. Have you ever heard so many people screaming about rights? We have a right for this, and we have a right for that. I heard a guy on a conservative radio talk show host, and I wanted to gag. He's talking about, we have a constitutional right for that, 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 that. And I'm thinking, man, how old are you? What, people that are concerned about their rights are people who are living under the law. All things are lawful. What the Lord did was he took us out of the law. How many laws do you think there are in heaven? How many warnings do you think there are in heaven? I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I don't think, other than the Word of God, there are no laws. Why? Because there's no sin. And when there's no sin, you don't need law. When there was only two people on the earth, there was one law. And then it multiplied from there. So we're always talking about our rights. I have a right to this, and legally I can do that. And it started out in chapter 6 about that. I'll take you to court, and I'll throw the book at you. And Paul, like Governor Kasich, let's go up. Let's go up. He's always talking about going up. Get out of there. Get out of this secular world, okay? Now, he uses two metaphors to yank him up off the ground. And he uses, in chapter 6, verse 15 to 18, he uses the metaphor of marriage. And in the last two verses, he uses the metaphor of the temple. So let's look at the first one. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Now, I see in this a little bit of sarcasm. He's basically saying, you didn't know that? Right? He's joined to one body, for two saith he shall be one flesh. And there he uses a quote from Genesis chapter 2, where he talks about Adam and Eve joining flesh. And he said, don't you know that if you are joined to a harlot, that you are joining as in marriage with this person? Now, that is not real kosher to say. But Paul apparently is not concerned about being kosher, because he said he uses what we use, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that verse, he says, two saith he, the twain shall be one flesh. He uses that. What he's saying is, your bodies are the members of Christ. What you're doing while you are married to Christ, you are the spouse of Jesus Christ. You are also being married to someone else. That's complete confusion. It's against the law of God. It's wrong. But Paul is using it as a metaphor because he's saying, don't you understand that you are no longer just on this earth as an unsaved person in the family of the devil? You've been redeemed, sanctified, justified. You're outside of that. Now you've been joined to the Lord. You're married to Christ. And you, if you go back into this world, you are committing adultery. And not only are you committing adultery, you're doing it with a prostitute. Now, that's pretty strong language. That's exactly what he said here. Apparently, use a little bit of Paul's sarcasm, apparently, he doesn't want us committing adultery now that we're saved. Apparently, that's not allowed. I don't know. Is that not allowed? I'm using sarcasm. Why? Because sometimes we forget that we have been joined unto Christ. You know, when you got saved, it was not just all right, we'll give the man upstairs a shot, see what he can do. Give everybody else a shot, see if religion's got anything. If you thought that's what you were getting, you didn't get saved, number one. But if somehow you were deceived into it, let me just say, you joined it's a completely different thing that you got into than what you think. Because what the Lord said is this: I'm going to take you out of the family of the devil, and you are now my child. But going beyond that, you are now engaged to my son, and you're going to behave like a bride-to-be is supposed to behave. It took 2 years for Esther to get ready in a secular court. Maybe why the Lord hasn't come back is because he needs to take time to get us ready to be the bride of Christ. And he said, we got to be pulled apart out of this secular world, and we got to think spiritually. He says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He said, you're married now, so stop acting like you're on the market. Your priorities have changed. He that is joined unto the Lord, you have been joined to Christ, so it's no longer all about your flesh and what your flesh wants. He says, flee fornication. What's that? That's what my flesh desires, but my flesh has been set to the side. And it's the screaming brat that wants what it wants in the grocery aisle. And I said, no, I am not going to give you what you want because you are not the parent. You're the child. And just as a side note, you've got to make sure you're strong on that, parents. You're the parent. You don't have to earn the right to be the parent. You are the parent. Just keep that in mind. Your child, I know we don't have any problems with that in here, but that's for somebody else. So you belong to Christ. That's the first one he uses, the metaphor. And then the second one is in chapter 6, verse 19. He says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God. What do I have of God? My body came from God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, lock, stock, and barrel. He uses the metaphor of the temple, and I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and look at the first use of the word temple in the Bible. Your body is the temple. Your body was built for the purpose of glorifying God, just like the temple was. The temple was built for the purpose of glorifying God. Your temple is not your personal playground. It's not your private Disney World where you can do anything you want to. It was built for a specific purpose. God created it for that purpose. You messed it up, and then God bought you back, sanctified the temple again, and put a lockdown mechanism on your soul so that you wouldn't go to hell. Your body is doomed, but you are safe inside of that body. And meanwhile, you and I have the responsibility as a priest to take care of the temple, to make sure that the temple is indeed being used for its created purpose. Now, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 9. 1 Samuel 1, 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now, this has been brought out very well by Pastor Sowell and others that talk about the fact that there is no mention of a seat in the tabernacle or the temple for the priest to be able to sit down. Now, what does that mean? That means that Eli, if this in fact, if that holds true, that there's no furniture mentioned like in the temple, the tabernacle, that can introduce a seat into the temple. You're not allowed to have a seat, not allowed to have a stool. If that is true, then what Eli did here was take advantage of his position. And in fact, take advantage of the temple. And it became more about what Eli wanted. And we could look, and here's, I'll tell you exactly, if I were to talk to Eli, I'd say, Eli, what are you doing with this? What are you doing with a seat? Well, I'm not as young as I used to be, boy. Time was I could go all day. Now I'm just getting a little bit older, you know. I'm not able to get around. Well, Eli, I feel bad for you. I really do. But are you not introducing into the temple something that God didn't intend to be there? Now, I believe that that is what we might call extra biblical. That was not in Scripture. That was not something that God commanded him to do in the Levitical law. And yet he brings it in. And so I believe that not just because it's not mentioned, but because it continues down further. He passes this on to his sons. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What? Why did they not know the Lord? All I know is that the sons of Eli are mentioned when Samuel shows up. The sons of Eli were there. And the Lord just throws that in there in chapter 1. And then we see them here. They know not the Lord. They are priests. Verse 13. And the priest's custom was with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething. That means boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Here would come the priest's servant. They weren't even man enough to do it themselves. They would come and they would send this guy, and he had this flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. I couldn't help. I'm sorry. This is probably adding to the scripture, but I couldn't help with that three pronged hook goes down in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I just couldn't help but think of that. Look at verse number 14. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. It didn't matter what kind of worshiper came in there. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came hither. The priests were allowed to eat of those sacrifices, but after it was offered unto the Lord. As soon as the worshipers, in this case, came in, they go, what you got? What you got? They walk up and they take that flesh hook and they throw it down and they take out the best cuts they possibly can find. And they leave whatever is left for the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting? Eli gave all of his life and all he asked for just a little stool, Lord. That's all I want is a stool. I just want a little seat. Just a little something. Getting older, you know, not feeling good. Lord, you know, I'm doing my best for you. I'm just asking you to meet me halfway here. He started that way. His son stood in the shadows, watched that, and they flipped it and they said, I'll take the best first. And God can have what's left. You see how the temple begins to be used for personal enjoyment? The temple was originally created for the purpose of worshiping God. And Eli was doing a good job. And then he kind of started, you know, and by the second generation, it's completely turned around to where now, look, it continues. Verse 16, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. They used the temple to satisfy their own lusts. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I couldn't help but think about that. When he said, all things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. That's not just your personal edification. Yeah, you can do anything that you want to do, but there are some things that you may allow in your life that are going to hinder other people from walking close to the Lord. And in fact, it even may make, and this is my dread fear, in my own life, I think, am I doing things in my life that are going to make my own children abhor church? Things that I allow, things that I do, that are going to make my own children go, I don't want nothing to do with that. You say it can't happen. It does happen all the time. You knock on the door of atheists and you're going to find somebody that was raised in church. Now, I'm not putting all the blame on everybody else. Sometimes atheists are just whiners. They're whiners. They don't have any character. But in some cases, they've been turned away from the things of God by the people of God. They have been legitimately spurned by people who are supposedly helping them and they learned to abhor the things of God. It happened here. You know, the danger for you and I is that we can take the temple of the Holy Ghost and we can use it for our own lusts, our own pleasures. And let me ask you this. When were Hophni and Phinehas ever called down? Samuel didn't do it. Samuel was afraid to give the message of what was going to happen to Hophni and Phinehas. So he didn't call them out. Eli, the Bible says, he restrained not his sons. So nobody ever called Hophni and Phinehas out. They did what they wanted to do. They made people upset and mad about the things of God. And they just kept on going. Kept on going. I can just see their waistlines growing and growing. Fat slobs wiping the junk off of their face. And taking advantage of the things of God that were meant for God. And guess what happened to them? They got killed. They got killed. But they never got called down. What does that mean? To me, that's a type of this, that you can do whatever you want to do. And you're not, I mean, sometimes you don't leave church or you're going to get burned. You're going to have an accident. Your kids are going to get cancer. You may not. You may live the rest of your life a happy, go-lucky American citizen. But God's keeping a record. He knows what's happening. And you can pull the wool over my eyes. You can fake everybody else out. But you cannot deceive your God. He knows who you are. He knows what you're doing. And he is trying to get your attention. He brings in idiot preachers. He brings in weird Christians. He brings in all kinds of, you know, fake hypocrites to try to wake you up. But you're going to do what you're going to do. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it by force. I will live my life the way I want to live it. And I don't have to answer anybody. No, you don't have to answer any man. But you will indeed answer to God. It is a matter of time. It is already on his schedule. Your body was not created for the things of the flesh. You know, and that's why I ask myself, why did God give us the five senses? He did not give us the five senses so that we would make them the focus of our lives. But I look at it this way. Why would God reward you and I? Well, I don't know why. He said, do it. And if we do it, he gives the reward. He's God. He's the master. He doesn't have to reward us. He doesn't have to pay us. But he does. I think the five senses are thrown in as a bonus for serving the Lord. Now, some people only work for the bonus. I really feel like all the things that are misused and sought after in the world, in the flesh, they're not wicked. They're all corruptions of good things that God wants you to enjoy. But we take them and make them the focus. Your body was created to give your spirit a place to worship God on this earth. And when your body is finished, the Lord's going to take you home. Or I should say, when the Lord's ready to take you home, your body will be finished. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Your body has been purchased. Notice back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body's been purchased with blood, just like Solomon's temple was purchased with the blood of David, his father. Remember, David was a bloody man, but he's the one that was responsible for providing all the materials of the temple. And your body was purchased with blood as well. It says right there in chapter 20, you're bought with a price. You've been sanctified with the blood of Christ. Just like Solomon's temple was sanctified with the sacrifice of animals. So as we finish out tonight, this chapter, notice where we started. We started in court with people screaming at each other and pointing fingers. And we end with where the focus should be. That is on the glory of God. That is absent, as it were, from this dog-eat-dog world and looking at the throne of God, recognizing he is our creator. God did not save me from hell so I could see how much I can get away with. Neither is the goal of the Christian life to check off a list of rules to please God. Here is how the Lord wants it to work. He wants me to remember, I'm property of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. Guys, that is revolutionary. I'm telling you. You know it's true, and so therefore many of us are blind to it. We know it. It's like we've got the Encyclopedia Britannica on the shelf. Never opened it. We've got it. We've got the truth. We belong to Jesus Christ. If you really believe that, it would revolutionize your life. It would completely change everything. That you are not your own, you're bought with a price. I have to allow the Holy Spirit here to use this body, this temple, to glorify God. My job is to let him do that. My job is to surrender. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, over and over again. Yield to the Spirit of God. Yield to what he wants to do. So when I wake up in the morning, I am to be like Samuel. When the Holy Spirit calls like Eli and says, Samuel, Samuel, I'm supposed to say, here am I. Here I am. What do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do. If you listen for the Holy Spirit, he'll talk to you and he'll say. But what we want to do is we want to play Holy Spirit. Some of us ignore the Holy Spirit. Some of us play the Holy Spirit. It takes surrender. To me, that's the number one word in the Christian life is surrender. Surrender. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. What do you want? The Holy Spirit says, well, why don't we look at this? Oh, Lord, you know a lot of Christians don't have a problem with that. And some people are over the top. And so, wait. Not what I think. Not what you think. What does the Holy Spirit say? It's his temple. What does he want? Well, it's just a little stool. That's where it starts. No, I don't want a little stool. I don't want a big, ugly, fat guy that's making people hate the temple. I don't want any of those things in there, right? And so I come to the Lord. I say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And the Lord says, well, I think we really ought to look at this. Okay. All right, we'll look at it. We'll look at it. You just do that every day. Surrender. And then when the Lord comes back the next day and says, remember that thing we talked about? You never did it. Well, I know, but blah, 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 blah. We're going to go back. And you know what? The Lord is frustratingly stubborn. He will bring you back and bring you back and bring you back until you get that notch rounded off in your life, won't he? And after you get that, he somehow finds another one. And he works on that. Why? He's knocking everything off of you and off of me that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And he is trying to grow Christ in us so that we can bring glory to God. So that once again, the temple will be filled with the shouts and praise of Jesus Christ. It can be what God intended it to be. So let me encourage you. Don't be like the Corinthians who had gotten so far bogged down in this that there really was very little difference between them and an unsaved person. Remember, such were some of you, but you're washed. And you've got a body that's an excellent place. It's an excellent disposable tool that you can use to bring glory to your God. And the Lord will take that. I believe you could have a worship experience tomorrow. Not here in church, but yourself personally, worshiping your God in your body and in your spirit. If you simply say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. Let's stand tonight and we'll be closed with a word of prayer.